Amen. Thank you, Pastor Nick and Worship Ministries, for helping us worship the Lord today in song and music. If you would join me in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we look at the last paragraph of this chapter as we study the book under our theme, Worthy is the Lamb. Today, I want to talk to you about your relationship to one another. Oh, you mean as your family? Even more so, as your church family. How well do you love your fellow believers in Christ? How close are you? How do you feel toward? What are the choices that you make to your fellow brothers and sisters of the faith, not only in your own church, but also in your community, Christians in your community, here in southwest of Mississippi, our community. Our church reaches out to multiple counties every week, to our nation and our world. How do you feel? Well, Peter is talking here, and it's interesting because if you look at all the apostles, the 12 disciples, and you look at their personalities, the one that you would probably consider most loving is John. John, when he wrote his gospel, he didn't refer to himself by name. He referred to himself as the disciple who the Lord loved. That's how he referred to himself. I am the one whom the Lord loved. When they sat in a table setting, it was John who was right there next to Jesus. It wasn't anything uncommon for him just to put his head right on the Lord. It could hear his heartbeat. That's the closeness, John. He had that kind of personality. When you read his epistles and his gospel, there's love all over it. You don't think of that, though, when you think about Peter. You know, Peter's brash. Peter's the one, Lord, these other disciples may fail you, but I'll never fail you. And within 12 hours, he'd already denied the Lord three times. When no one else, though, would jump out of the boat at the Lord's command into a sea, there goes Peter. When the Lord is at least perceived by Peter to be in imminent danger there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's Peter who doesn't strike up a nice soliloquy on, hey guys, let's all treat each other better. No, what does he do? He pulls out a sword and tries to take off Malchus's head, misses, but he gets his ear. That's Peter. Peter may not have been the disciple that is shown as the one who said love more, but it is the one who surely acted in love as much as any one of them. There is no doubt where Peter stood. He loved Jesus. And we come into his epistle here, into this paragraph, and he challenges us as believers. Make sure you love not only the Lord, but that you love one another with that kind of love. Today we're going to look at that and just kind of step back and say, Lord, is the way I treat my fellow Christian, the way I pray for my fellow Christian, is it in the spirit of your word as taught here? Let's pick up in verse 21, first chapter, 1 Peter. Since you have purified yourself by obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that is proclaimed to you. I chose the Christian Standard Bible translation. I thought it put best this particular passage of Scripture in a way you and I can understand it. Today, I want us to kind of look at what happens when God's work of salvation takes place in your heart, in your soul, the first thing we see is that it changes you. There is no salvation without change. This idea that somehow say, well, I used to go to church, but it never really took, and I've never seen it. You know, I believe in Jesus, but I kind of live the life I want to live. Friend, that's religion. That is not salvation. When you have come to the place at the end of your rope, when you are lost and undone, when you realize you've offended holy God by your attitude, your actions, you know you have sinned, He is holy and you are not, and yet God loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ, His only begotten, to die a perfect sinless death for you, to pay your price, to pay your sin debt, so that He can redeem you back to Himself. God has you back, not as a slave, but as a child, as a son. You'll live with Him forever. You'll become more like the person He created you to be on this earth until one day He perfects you in His heavenly presence. If you don't have that relationship with God, you've not experienced salvation. You're still trying to pretend. But I'm telling you, when you get saved by the love and grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes you. And right here He says, the you He's talking about are Christians. In the first paragraph there, the preceding paragraph before these verses, we see He describes the person who's saved as one who's been ransomed. You were a slave on the auction block. Sin was your master. And only Jesus could save you from a life of control by destructive sin. And He saved you and called you His son. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that great sacrifice that was required for the sins of the world, for your sins and mine, and Jesus Christ willingly paid it so that you could have life with God forever. Redeemed, ransomed, precious blood. That's what we see there with a hope and faith in God forever. And here He says, He gives you the idea of ransomed in the previous passage, but here He says, let's take an idea that you were born again. Now, it's a different verb than the one John uses in the familiar passage of John 3:16. You must be born again, for God so loved the world. We understand that means born from above. It emphasizes the spiritual nature, but here, this word means to be brought back to life. You were dead. Dead. No life. No response to God. God was calling and your heart was dead. But you were born again. You were brought back to life. He says in the next verse, now not a perishable seed. This is not a fleshly thing of this world that happened. We're not talking about reincarnation. We're not talking about somehow you got born again like you were born before all over again. No, He's talking about an imperishable seed. Spiritual birth. Your soul, which was dead to God, now is alive to God. And He says, look at this. Look at this. It's the seed that lives through the living and enduring Word of God. He's talking about the fact that you heard the gospel, and the gospel is alive, and the gospel is never ending. Nothing will defeat it. Nothing will shut it up. Nothing will stop it or bury it. Nothing can erase it. Not the skeptic, not the scoffer, not the scholar. It is the Word of God is living and enduring. And that good news gospel that Jesus died for your sin, was buried and rose again on the third day. And praise God, He's coming again to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And by the way, those words mean the same thing. You can say King, you can say Lord. He's Lord, He's King. I'm telling you right there, it deserves an amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's right. If I have to tell you when to do it, I'll do it. Hey man, I'm not on spring break. No, no. You don't get that when you become an adult. One of the first things that shock you when you have to go to work. What do you mean we don't take off spring break? We don't get 3 months off for summer either? No. Hey, the living and enduring Word of God. Here's a good news word. The Word is like a seed. It's living and enduring. And guess what kind of fruit it produces? Living and enduring. My friend, when you're saved, you're saved. When you are born again, you are forever His child. But your life changes. You are changed. So, the work of salvation changes you, but notice this. The work of salvation changes your relationship to the world. Before they were in control of you. Before they influenced you. But it says right there, continuing on in verse 22, very beginning, since you have purified yourself by your obedience to the truth. You see, when God comes in and does His work, you obey His call. He has called you to trust Him, and you say, yes, Lord, I obey you. I believe in Jesus Christ. You respond to His call in faith, in obedient faith. Look what happens. The Bible says God's salvation work purifies your soul. Now, this word here, purified, is a word that is, it means to consecrate yourself to God's service. You're saying, I was once in service to the world, the way they thought, their values, their truths. Now I've changed my allegiance. I no longer say I pledge allegiance to the world. I've changed my allegiance and I say I pledge my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I consecrate, I dedicate, I reserve my life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea here of this word purified. We're going to see later in this same passage the word pure. It's a different concept of purification. But here it's I'm changing my allegiance to the Lord, to the world, and I'm changing it to the Lord. Now there's three ways you can relate to the world. To relate, he says, now you've been purified, so you no longer relate to the world as one who first is assimilated to the world. That you can assimilate. That's your first choice. You can assimilate. Now the word assimilate is just a fancy word that comes from what? Similar. That's what it means at its base. Is that you are the same. Their look is your look. Their songs are your songs. Their ways are your ways. Their idols are your idols. The biggest thing that they're interested in is the biggest thing you're interested in. In fact, there's really no difference between looking at you and looking at them. Listening to you and listening to them. How you behave and how they behave. You have assimilated. You are similar. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know if I've assimilated? I'll give you a test. If the correction from the Word of God bothers you more than your disobedience to the commands of God, you've assimilated to the world. When you read the Word of God, or you hear a preacher preach the Word of God, or you hear your youth minister teach the Word of God, or you hear your Sunday school teacher teach the Word of God, or your mom or dad teaches you the Word of God just right from it. Bible says this, the Word of God says this, this is truth. And it bothers you to be corrected more than it bothers you to disobey the Word of God. You have stepped over here to the values of the world. Now, the second way is the opposite, completely opposite. You can say, listen, I am a Christian and I'm going to isolate myself from the world. I'm going to isolate myself from the world. When it says be ye separate, you're going to just say, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm going to get around only Christian people. I'm going to get into a group of people that are only Christian. And that's, I'm not going to have anything to do with the world. Everything I have is going to have to be something like me, like I think, and I'm going to create my environment in this world like a little barricade. I'm going to barricade myself from anything and anyone that's not Christian. And I'm going to isolate myself. And boy, I'm telling you, isn't that so tempting? Someday you just say, man, I am so tired of this crazy world. Can we somehow have heaven on earth? Can we create our own little paradise where we don't have to listen, talk, engage, run into anybody, don't have to deal with politics, don't have to deal with the economy. We're just going to get on our own little island. And boy, I'm telling you, man, that's tempting. But the Bible doesn't call us to isolate ourselves from the world. What's the third option? The third option is what you and I are called to do in relationship to the world we live in, to people who don't know the Lord, to things in this world that are not of God. The Bible says we are to transform our world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. You say, well, how am I supposed to do that? By being on mission of the Lord. You see, when you are busy doing God's work, you don't have time to assimilate to the world, nor are you are tempted to go isolate yourself. You're too busy trying to be light in a dark world, in your class, on your team, in your job, in your neighborhood, in your societal organizations, in your political groups. Wherever you are, you're thinking, man, Lord, I need to be prepared. I need to be in your word. I need to draw strength from my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I'm going into the world to be a light that transforms with the good news gospel. You need to be what Jesus called a salt, preserving and purifying influence in a decaying, rotting, dying world. Somebody has to be the salt. Somebody has to be the light, and that's you. Don't assimilate, but don't isolate. Transform. Be a vessel God can use to transform. How do you do that? Psalm 19:9 says, how can a young man guard his way to keep it pure? How does he keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Here, Peter is telling us, it's obedience to the truth. It is abiding in the Word of God. As trials refine faith, so obedience to God's Word refines character. You become more Christ-like by spending time in God's Word, your time alone with God. I'm telling you, the devil doesn't really care how you vote, what you do, where you spend your money, where you go on Sunday. You can go to church, you can tithe, do all that. But if you'll just not study and spend time in God's Word and with Him, my friend, you and I won't be very effective. We can look good on the outside, but on the inside, when no one else is looking, are you reading, studying, and praying? Just you and God. Is that a part of your routine? Filling up your tank. Getting spiritual food in you. Don't make it so complicated. Find a Bible you can understand and read it and say, God, speak to my heart. Pray to God and commit the day you're about to face, your heart, soul, and spirit, to do whatever God puts before you that day. Be salt and light. Now, God's work not only changes us and changes our relationship to the world. Here, Peter just dives in and says, guess what? It changes your relationship to your fellow Christian, to your fellow believer. And I mean, he just goes out in this next verse and he says, the last part of this verse, he says, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other. So that Christians, it's just a natural thing that what happens? When we're saved and obedient to God's word, that is, we've responded to the gospel by faith. We've been born again by his imperishable gospel, living and enduring. He says, you'll see this as evident truth. You'll show brotherly love to one another. He says, and it'll be from a pure heart, and it'll be constant. So, the nature of this love, let's just break it down here. The first thing we see here is that it's sincere. It's a sincere brotherly love. Now, he's using these terms, reminding us that we're not members of an organization. You say, well, I'm a member of that church. Really, we ought to say I'm a family member of that church. You see, we're family. That's how he calls us, brothers and sisters and God the Heavenly Father. We're to treat each other like family. That doesn't mean we always get along or agree with everything. You don't get along with all your family or agree with everything in your family, but you love them. You treat them as family. You're patient with them. You spend time with them. And so the idea here is that you're to show it sincerely. The word literally in the Greek, I mean, if you were to take the letters of the Greek letters and put them in our English letters, it would say unhypocritical. That's exactly the literal word. Don't be hypocritical. This brotherly love is supposed to be genuine and real. We are living in a world that is about, we are this close to never really knowing what will be real ever again. Artificial intelligence, even the princess in England is tempted sometime to pull one over on you. Now, I like the lady. She's a nice lady, seems to be. I've never had anything against any princess, you know. How can you not like a princess? They got neat jewelry and wear good clothes. But it's so easy to pretend, isn't it? Just so easy to let you see something that's not really how I really am. And the first thing Peter says is, that ought not be the way we relate to one another. We ought to be real. We ought to be genuine. We ought to be sincere. Don't be hypocritical. Listen, we all know none of us are perfect. You don't have to pretend. Just be sincere. The second quality, the nature of this, is not only a candid love, but the next one, I would call it a cathartic love. A cathartic love. Not only a candid, unhypocritical love, but a cathartic love. And the reason I chose that is, again, from the Greek. There where it says a pure heart, that word pure in the Greek is catharsis. That's exactly what it is. Now, it's purity in a different way. Remember the first time we were introduced to the concept, a purified soul? That means you consecrate yourself to God's service. Here, the idea of a pure heart from a pure heart is one that has emptied your heart of all the ugliness, emptied your heart of all the pollution, all those polluting emotions, pride, meanness, vanity, selfishness, jealousy. No. We are not to treat one another from that type of heart. We are to remove that, empty ourselves of those things so that our heart can have just one sense, love. It's a pure heart of love. So if there's something that you have between you and a fellow Christian, and it's not love, go ahead and throw that in the trash can on your way to them. Just go ahead and empty it, just throw it out there. Get it away. Throw it away. So that when you encounter them, you are thinking and going to treat them with the love that God calls you to. Now, the third characteristic would be this idea not only of a candid love and a cathartic love, but also of a continued love. You see where it says we are to love one another constantly? That word is where we get our English word extend. It's ektenos. I mean, literally, it's the English word extend. So the idea here is, have you ever been on a trip And it was so good, the trip was so good, you just decided to extend it another day. You're like, well, we were planning on coming home, but you know, we got over here, we had such a good time, we decided to stay another day. Now, when your guests do that to you, it feels a little differently. But when they're having such a good time, it's wonderful. Oh, you want to stay another 2 weeks? Well, okay, start serving the sandwiches. Here's the idea. You are extending your love. You're stretching out. You're continuing this journey of love to one another. And so when it says, when someone may have pushed you to your end, where you feel like, man, this is, y'all are getting on my last nerve, you know? And we do that to one another. That's just the way humans are. What it's saying is here is, hey, can you extend your kindness just a little farther? Can you be a little more gracious, a little longer? Can you be a little more patient? Can you be a little more sacrificial? Can you give them a little more time to work through their issue? You be loving. So it's a continued and extended love. And then the last thing is right there in the word love itself. You see, when we see, you say, well, there's love twice. That's right, English words, love, brotherly love, and a pure heart of love. Two different Greek words, aren't they? One means that kind, brotherly, friendship, family type love. But then that from a pure heart love, well, that's the love you know as the Christ-like love that Christ introduced to the world. That love that just will not let someone go. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how hard it is, you choose love. That's what Christ did. Let me give you just two practical habits of brotherly love. Just two things. I could give you a list of 10 things, couldn't I? But just two things. Two things. Number one, what does brotherly love look like? Well, always consider your brother and sister in Christ, their needs, their wants, at the beginning of your involvement with them. If you're planning something, if you want to involve them, consider them first. That's what love does. Ask them before you make the plans. If it's going to affect them, is this going to involve them, go ahead and talk to them at the front end, not the back end. Oh, we've done this, 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 and this. Well, great. And we want you to be involved. Great. I appreciate my name got on the roll. Get people involved. Brotherly love involves people. There's more seats at the table. Pull up another chair. It's that kind of experience in the body of Christ, in the church. Consider their needs first. Secondly, I would say this. Don't first be critical. Don't let criticism be the first thing in your response. You may not like the way they do it. You may not warm to their personality. It may not be your kind of personality. I get it. We're all different. And I understand, I'm not saying that if there's bad behavior, there's a time. But we need to, when we deal with truth, we need to do with truth and love. And what that often means is, don't tear somebody down right out the gate. Give them a fighting chance to let you love them, to let you know them, to give them a chance to be the human that they are, that they need the love of Christ. Don't judge a book by its cover is another way of saying that. And I'm just preaching to myself. I mean, I get it. Many of us are driven personalities and we want it this way and we think we know the best way, and I get it. I've lived that all my life. I've lived in it all my life. But I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I want to die as one who's more loving like Jesus loved. I want to be more loving. I want people to say, you know what? The first time I met him, he's kind of raw. he's kind of fired up about things all the time. But man, as he got older, his heart got sweeter. He seemed to be more patient. He seemed to care more about me and what I wanted and what I thought than what he wanted to tell me. I'm telling you, I'm still a work in progress. But this passage hit me this week, these last few days. I want that to be true, that I show sincere brotherly love to you, my church family, and that I can say that I love you from a pure heart of love, and that my goal is to be consistent in the sense that I want to continue to go even further than I've gone before. I want to reach more people. I want to love more people. I want to love you even more than I love you now. And I love you. I just think the world of you people. I'm going to conclude with this. Y'all allowed me to go to Washington for a couple of days to support the U.S.-Israel relationship and encourage our representatives to do so. And so after all that was done, and I was over in the Capitol, and I was in one of the cafeterias on the Senate side. So I was sitting down there, and I was on my phone doing some texting. I had a 9-hour and 45-minute wait for my flight. So I wasn't in any hurry to get to the airport, and it was a nice environment. It wasn't too crowded. So I finished my meal, moved to the side, and I was just doing some work on my phone. African-American gentleman said, "Can I sit down here?" I said, "Sure you can." He said, "This is the only clean spot I see around here." I said, "Sure, no problem. I'm finished. Yeah, please come. Enjoy your meal." So we strike up a conversation. And so I said, "My name is Greg. What's your name?" He said, "Israel." I said, "Well, isn't that interesting? And here I am supporting the U.S.-Israel relationship. That's the only reason I've come here. And your name's Israel." And I told him I was from Mississippi. And I said, "Well, what brings you to the Capitol today?" He said, "I'm in the Senate chaplain's Bible study. Chaplain Barry has a Bible study every Tuesday, and I came for that Bible study." I said, "Isn't that interesting?" I said, "What do you do here in D.C.?" He says, "I'm a minister and I have a prayer ministry." And I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "How long have you lived?" He said, "Well, I came here as a college student. My father started the ministry. He's from Zambia." I thought, isn't that crazy? We got 6 of our members in Zambia right now. What's the odds of that? And I had told him about our prayer walk ministry, and he was intrigued by that. So he was giving me 30,000 questions about how we did what we did to get people together. He was interested in that kind of thing. And so we just sat there and encouraged one another. And I got to thought, what a beautiful moment. Here I am thinking I'm all alone in a 9-hour and 45-minute wait. By the way, I actually Ubered for the first time in my life. Kind of scary the first time. Like, you know, you watch too many shows on television about all that. And like, I'm telling you, it was awesome. I'm going to stop driving and just Uber. Anybody got an Uber here? I'm telling you, it is so much fun. It is neat. Get to track people only 2 minutes away. And so now I thought I was all by myself. And God sends this tall African-American fella raised in Zambia, moved to the States, has a prayer ministry, and his name is Israel. And by the way, his prayer ministry is located right across from the Israeli embassy in D.C., and they minister to the people there, the Jews that come to the embassy, as a Christian prayer ministry. What I'm saying is, my friend, the body of Christ is beautiful. It is glorious. Don't ever take your brothers and sisters for granted. And love them. Love each other just a little bit more this week. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus. Father, someone here may have not yet responded to the gospel. And you're so good. You're so loving. I pray you would call to them today. You would reach out to them today. They would hear definitely your call on their life. That, Father, they know they need to be saved. They need to respond by faith in to your grace gift of salvation by trusting in the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will save them. You will purify them. You will give them a love for your word so they can grow closer and dearer to you. And you'll give them a love for one another. Day by day, you're transforming us. Until that day, we meet you face to face, and then all will be made perfect. Until then, help us, Lord. Just continue to yield in obedience and trust in you. Someone may need a church home. Lord, we're saved who are striving together to be more like Christ. We've not arrived yet. But we do seek to follow you. We do seek to do your work and mission to love one another and to love our neighbors ourselves. Father of God, you call someone here to be a part of our church family. We would, in like faith and baptism, rejoice in their coming. Perhaps there's someone here who's just been struggling. Maybe they don't feel loved. Father, you know how you've taught me. Well, Greg, maybe it's time to take the first step and go do some loving. Just reach out. Open your heart. Father, how often the gift of loving someone else is the real gift of love. Father, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Would you come?